that as we come to listen to your word, we ask that yet not I, but you in us. Lord, receive our worship, our praise, receive all that we are, our hearts and our lives before you as we would like to align them to your word and what you have to say to us today. Lord, we pray that as we hear, we will be able to cherish, to treasure, to allow that word, your word, the word of the living God, to take root into our hearts so that we may be transformed, changed, renewed, and equipped to be witnesses from Jerusalem to Samaria, to Judea, to the whole of the world. Lord, it is our desire to serve you, to worship you, and to have our lives in obedience, submitted fully to your will. May we encounter this morning the living Christ, in our worship, in the hearing of the word, in our prayers, and in everything that we do. May you receive the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been away last week, and I've heard that I've got a very hard act to follow, as Debbie has preached for 15 minutes. That is 1:05. I was told, I was challenged by that to see whether I can beat that. It takes me about 15 minutes to tell you what I'm going to preach about, and then I start preaching in another 15 minutes after that. However, it's been we've been journeying through this incredible book of Acts to the ends of the earth, as we call it as a title, and it's a real privilege to be able to unpack together what God has for each one of us in our ministries, in our journey with God, in our purposeful life that we live for God as individuals, but also for us as a church, as we go into some changes after 10 years of ministry and so on, where we've seen different things and different ministries happening, and some have gone, some will be going, and we're at a crossroads where we need to see where God takes us next. And I think the book of Acts comes perfectly fitting in with that, to see where God is guiding us and taking us into. So let me just recap a little bit to those of you who have not been here. It's like, because there's nothing worse when you go and watch a movie and you miss the first 10 minutes, isn't it? Because you probably miss some of the good bits, most important bits of it, and then you think, it doesn't make sense when you get to the end of the movie, just because you missed those 10 minutes. So if you missed those 2-3 Sundays that we had, let me just remind you that the book of Acts is like the second installment that Luke, the evangelist, writes. The first book that he wrote was the Gospel of Luke. He is a doctor. And if you look in Luke chapter 1, in verse 4, it says like this. In verse 3, in fact. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. So that was the first account that he wrote, the Gospel of Luke, to this wonderful guy called Theophilus. As I said previously, Luke was a doctor, and Theophilus was his master. So he wanted to write an account of what Jesus did in order to strengthen his faith, to build him up in faith. And then he writes the second installment, and it's the book of Acts. So it's the second episode, it's the second series of what Jesus does, but not in person, but through the Holy Spirit, and of course through his church, i.e. in particular through a guy called Peter and John, but specifically through Peter. And then you come to the opening of the book of Acts, and of course Jesus says to them, hey, listen, don't go anywhere, just wait. I've told you that you've got to go into the whole world to baptize, to teach in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. But then, wait, comes the Acts of Apostles. It says, wait till the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you can go. And that's what they did. They waited. They waited, and then the Holy Spirit came on them. And if you remember, I told you that I tend to believe that this is not the birth of the church at Pentecost, but it is the empowerment of the church. The church well existed before to the people called Israel, the people that God has chosen to glorify Him to the nations. In other words, also, the church existed from the very beginning when God put together Adam and Eve in marriage, institution of marriage, to glorify God, to be a witness to other people, to learn how to love one another, how to forgive one another, and so on. That is the church. From Adam and Eve to the people of Israel, to now the empowerment of a bigger crowd that grafts in, not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. So I tend to agree that, you might disagree with me, that this is not the birth of the church, but this is the empowerment of the church. And the Holy Spirit comes on people, and you know, it happened this incredible miracle. They see tongues coming, or fire that look like tongues of fire coming on them, and people speaking in different languages. And I said, this is nothing to do with the gift of tongues that is in Corinthians 14. These are languages that he says they were praising God with, and the others understood. They didn't need an interpreter, so it's very different from 1 Corinthians 14. And this is where they are. So this miracle happened. The Spirit of God is given to the church, to the whole people who are gathered together, in order, and don't forget this is very important, that the Word of God may be preached. Because then Peter stood up and he preached. We love miracles for the love of miracles. We love wonders and signs for the whatever sake of wonders and signs. But scripturally, they were given in order to prepare the message of God to go through. And Peter preaches an incredible sermon. Now, what seems interesting to me, now I've got 15 minutes, I haven't even started preaching, honestly. I haven't even gone to the passage. Debbie, I don't know how you do it. Go. I think my hat off. So what happens now is that people do become Christians. But what is important to me is that this guy Peter, do you remember who Peter was? Peter was a Jew. Was the first disciple that Jesus called when he met him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And they were fishing with his brother Andrew. And he called him. Peter is the guy who walked on water, and he had that much faith that he started to sink. Because he says, if you are Jesus, call me, I'll come to you. He sank. This is Peter who Jesus prophesied and said, you're going to deny me 3 times before the sun comes up. And of course, he does deny him. This is the Peter who actually is the guy who takes the sword and goes and cuts the Roman centurion's ear. This is the Peter who says, Lord, I'll go with you even to death. This is the Peter whom God says to him, you are Simon, but you will be called Cephas in Aramaic, or you will be called Peter in Greek, which is rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. In Acts 2, that is fulfilled. The Lord builds his church through Peter, his first sermon, and 3,000 people come to Christ. And this is his second sermon here, as he comes in chapter 3. This is Peter, who hadn't had faith up to the giving of the Holy Spirit. He was a failure, if I can use the word. He didn't trust Jesus. He misunderstood it. He betrayed him, in a sense. He ran away from him. He didn't want to have anything to do when the time came to witness to him. And this is the guy who Jesus says, on you, Peter, on this incredible misunderstanding about me, an incredible failure, I'm going to build my church. On you, I'm going to build my church. It's not fantastic. What incredible hope and grace this gives us. To all of us, because usually when we want to serve God in different ministries, we think, well, I'm not good enough. I don't know the scripture very well enough. I'm not, you know, baptized with the Holy Spirit. I don't speak in tongues or whatever. We always find excuses. And Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my ministry to the poor, to those who are abused through you. Because you've been abused, you've been a failure. You know what this means. Failure, we usually tend to look at it very negatively. But God uses failure to prepare us for a better work that he has for us. Because if you look at the two sermons, the one that we talked about 2 weeks ago, Peter preaches after the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, he is so full of grace. I can imagine Peter standing there preaching the gospel and say, actually, I was one of you. Because he preaches to the Jews. He is a Jew and he says, you killed Jesus. And he remembers the grace that God has shown him, what he took him through. And he says, repent, because this Christ is going to change your life. He still loves you. I do wonder if he remembers the love and the restoration that God, that Jesus has given him after his resurrection. Peter is the guy, is the apostle, that is the person that Jesus appears first time ever. He is the first to see Jesus Christ being alive. Peter is the guy. That's why the Roman Catholicism have taken Peter as the great apostle, as the first pope of the Catholic Church, because of Jesus appearing to him as the first person ever to see him alive after his resurrection. Before I go into Catholicism, let me come back to the passage here. And so we come to this incredible founding of God's church, incredible empowering of God's church, in which it's not just Jew, but now Gentiles are included. And there were, for me, I don't know what Debbie said to you last week, I'm sure she said the same, but for me there were three things that characterized the church of the Acts of Apostles when he came into empowerment by the Holy Spirit. They devoted themselves to one another. They were, in other words, they were so full of, I don't know what the word is that I'm looking for here, but they were committed to one another fully. Fully committed to one another. Then they were very generous. They were selling stuff. Some of them even their houses. Although some they kept them because it says that they were meeting in their homes. And then the third thing is that they were meeting with glad and sincere hearts. There was an incredible commitment. There was generosity. And there was fantastic, fantastic joy. They were so contagious. So contagious to all the people around them. And I love that. Absolutely love it. So on the basis of that, and this is my 15 minutes gone. Now I started preaching on chapter 3. On the basis of that, now Peter and John, those are the two guys who were the feisty ones. There's the ones who, they're the two who were at the empty tomb early morning, the first two who ran there. And John, the beloved disciple, as the scripture described, he was the first to get there. He was faster. And it says that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. This is interesting because the time of prayer in Judaism, by the way, there were Christians now, they were fully surrendered to Jesus, but they were still working and functioning within the Jewish skeleton. They still went to synagogue for prayer. For the Jews, usually started at 6 o'clock in the morning, and they were praying at 3 o'clock. That's what it means when the scripture says, at 3 o'clock, at 9 o'clock. So 3 hours later, when the scripture says at the third hour, it means 9 o'clock in the morning. Then they were praying at 12 o'clock, that's the 6 hours. And then they were praying at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and that's the 9 hour. That's when they go to a time of prayer at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it's a on their way there, in verse 2 says, now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. If you look carefully at the passage here, this man was crippled from birth. It wasn't a sickness that he kind of got hold of because of a virus or something that he specifically did or whatever. He was crippled from birth, and he was taken every day to the temple to be put there in order that he might beg. Now, he was not allowed to get into temple because any physical deformity would not have been allowed to go into the temple. So that's why he was always at the gate, at the beautiful gate, as the scripture calls it. The beautiful was because it was about 25 meters high. Would you say that from here to the ceiling is 25 meters? Probably. I don't know. You. But let's imagine that's 25 meters. Probably it is. That's how high it was. And he was made of bronze. And he was called beautiful is because he was on the east side. So when the sun was setting, it may be made of bronze, of copper. It was incredibly shining. And that's why they were calling it beautiful. So they put him there every day for the last 40 years or so. How do I know that it's 40 years? If you look at Acts chapter 4, verse 22, it says, "For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old." That's a beggar who for 40 years was crippled, was absolutely like this. And some good Jewish folk had mercy on him and were carrying him every day to the temple gate. Usually the third, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, at the ninth hour, because that was the busiest time of prayer. That's when the prayers were closing and the multitudes were coming, hoping that he might get something out of them. He might get a bit of a quid or two or something to eat. So these friends were carrying him there. And in verse 3 it says, "When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money." He asked them for money. It's funny how reading the passage, it occurred to me that actually he was sitting there at the temple at God's house and he didn't expect anything from God. He wanted something from some other people. How many of us, we come into a service like this and don't expect anything from God? But we come for a custom that we've done it for so many years. We don't expect that God will deal with our crippledness, with our deformity, spiritually speaking or even physically. As a society who claims to be Christian, who's sitting at the gate of the temple of God as Christian missionaries, and historically speaking in this country, look at how crippled we are in terms of how we began to view marriage, sexuality, how we began to see politics and so on. As a society, we are crippled. What about us individually crippled? How many of us, if I were to ask you and sincerely, but I don't want to embarrass you, to put your hand up if you had a tough relationship with your mom and dad, that crippledness carries in today's, probably 40, 50 years old, 60, 70 years old for some of you, into your life, that keeps you on the outside good, but on the inside you are crippled. What about abuse? If I were to ask you to put your hand up, who've been spiritually, even physically, emotionally abused, and inside we know that we can hardly walk, yet outside we put a nice, good image. And we are at the temple of God. And not just outside it, but we are inside it. Look at the following verse in there. "Peter looked straight to him as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us. Look at us.'" When you are crippled, you cannot look healthily at your relationships. You cannot keep your eye up and face people. Because rejection has set in, you'll put a big wall, I don't want to go again into another relationship. Because you suffered abuse or whatever it is, then you will not allow people to come any closer to you. And Peter says, hey, look at me. Look at me. He suddenly lifts up his dignity. As a crippled man who probably all he did is sat there and expected a few quid to be thrown in his path, on his lap. Peter and Joseph, well, look at us. Come on. Dare to look at us. I would imagine that guy probably has never ever looked into somebody's eyes for 40 years. He never had the courage. Because infirmity, being crippled in that culture, was as a result, the belief was of sin. You have sinned. And because you have sinned, you deserve this. That's where you go. Do you remember when Jesus goes and heals a blind man? The Pharisees come quickly to him and says, Teacher, tell us, who has sinned? Is it him or is it the parents? Jesus says, no, neither of that. But we do have that belief in us that if we have an infirmity, a crippleness, whatever it might be, it's because we disobey God and God punishes us. And Peter says, look at us. And I love what he does next. Look at us. So the man gave them his attention straight. When he says gave them, he gazed into their eyes. Hey, look at them. I can imagine very fearfully, very gently, looking for the first time in years, his chin up and looking to these people, almost fearful, almost fearful. Come on, just give me the money and let me get on with my begging situation here. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. He was expecting to get something. Of course, that word something there is used material things. No anything else, some money, some food, something from Peter and John, because that's what he received in the last 40 years. That's all he got. Yeah. Then Peter said, and I love this, silver or gold do not have, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. Walk. Silver or gold, I do not have. Imagine this scene. Imagine the courage that Peter takes. Because this is the first miracle as recorded by someone, a part of Jesus, that was being fulfilled. And this is in the scripture here. I told you they are, the Acts of Apostles spans for 30 years and there are 30 miracles. This is the second one. The first one was the coming of the Holy Spirit. This is the second one. Imagine what a courage Peter took in public when everybody else was watching to say, mate, I've got no money with me, but what I've got, I'm going to give you. In Jesus' name, stand up and walk. Imagine that. For 40 years, that guy never expected God to do anything for him or ever meet him. And this is the first time when he says, I've got something different here. And I love Luke, because Luke, remember, he's a doctor and he writes from a very medical perspective. And we get a few doctors in our church as such. And he says, taking him by the right hand, yeah, in verse 7, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Luke describes exactly what happened. You can imagine this guy was probably like this, sitting there with his ankles all torn in because he couldn't walk. He was carried by people. Imagine this guy standing up for the first time ever after 40 years of crippled life, of difficulties. Peter takes him by the hand and lifts him. What a faith. What a courage. I want to say something about faith here and healing. Who had the faith here? Was it a crippled man? Or was it Peter or John? And John. Who had the faith to be healed? Because some of us say, well, you are not healed, Shona, because you haven't got enough faith in the Lord to heal you. Isn't it? That's usually the teaching that we get. Because it depends on our faith that we are not healed. This guy didn't come to be healed. He came for money. He came for scraps. He didn't come for healing. And God heals both Christians and non-Christians. Isn't it interesting? Let me tell you something. This is very controversial. I've never seen Jesus praying for someone to be healed. He just said, be healed. They never pray for him here in Acts. And throughout the Acts, they just healed. They never pray for people to be healed. Yes, we got James 5, 14 and 15, where it says, if you're sick and ill, call for the elders, and they will pray with you. It's the only instance in the scripture that calls us to go and pray. And there it says, for a multitude of sins will be covered. Something to do with more sinfulness pattern than with our physical healing. With salvation than with healing for the body. Yeah? He jumped to his feet in verse 8, began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple court. For the first time ever, a crippled man who was now healed, he, for the first time ever, experiences what the temple looks like. He only heard up to this moment in time. For 40 years, people probably described to him what the temple looks like. But this is the first time he walks in, because he's allowed to walk in, because he's not crippled anymore. He walks in. And look how the scripture describes it. I love this. Walking. And what's the word, the next word? Because remember, Luke is a doctor. Jumping. To show that he's been healed. He's not crippled anymore. How detailed is that by Luke? He's a doctor. He's a doctor. He shows that actually this took place really. Jumping. And then the last word. Yes. Praising God. Can I say something to you, my brothers and sisters? And I'm not an expert in this, and healing is a huge subject. But I believe one principle, that when God heals, he heals us, others, when he does it. And it's completely sovereign when he does it, when he doesn't. First of all, that his name may be glorified. And secondly, because it is a miracle, is a preparation for the preaching of God's word again. Because if you look from verse 11, after this miraculous healing, what happens? Peter preaches his second sermon. Are you with me? Have I bored you? Are you awake? I've gone to 30 minutes now. I'm finishing. This is what happens. And I'm not an expert on healing. I never claim to. We got doctors here who can attest that some people are healed, some through medication, some through. But what I appreciate here is that God still heals even today. Still heals today. Praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Do you remember what the book of Acts is all about? You stay here till the Holy Spirit comes on you. So that you may be, what? My witnesses. The healing took place that the name of God may be glorified among those people there. You know, sometimes, and I struggle personally, that there are things in life that we think, why hasn't God healed so and so? Why hasn't God healed me? Remember, Paul had a thorn in the flesh and he asked the Lord several times to take it. He didn't take it. He didn't. I believe the healing comes because God wants to do a greater work in us, in which the glory of God is displayed, as Jesus said, through that person. John 9, healing the blind man. I believe that God sometimes heals us because he wants to display his glory through us as a witness to an unbelieving world. If he doesn't, I don't really have an answer as such, why not? But it could be that our witness has already been fulfilled in other ways, and that he calls us home. Again, it's probably a lame answer, but that's one of my theories. But in the midst of this is that God gets the glory. He is sovereign who heals, who doesn't. But let me say this again. God heals today, both spiritually, bringing salvation, as he does also physically. The trouble is that sometimes we want more the physical. We want the blessing rather than the salvation, the giver of the blessing. And this is where the problem comes in. And then, just to close in, he goes on to preach his second sermon. And he remembers how Jesus dealt with him on the resurrection morning of the Sea of Galilee. When Jesus meets Peter and says, "Do you love me, boy?" I said, "I love you." Second time, "Do you really love me?" "Mm-hmm." Third time, "Do you, Peter?" "Lord, you know. You know, I've been a messed up guy. I denied you. I did death and the other. But you know I love you. How I can." And this is what he brings now, an echo of that encounter with Christ. He brings it in his sermon, full of grace, and he calls people to repentance because this God is so compassionate and so full of grace. I want to close with verse 26. You can read the sermon for yourself at home. When God raised up his servant, in other words, Jesus, he sent him first to you to bless you. He talks to the Jews in that crowd there. By turning each of you from your wicked ways. It's a verse that calls you and me to repentance. It's a verse that calls you, if you've never known God before, and you haven't made up your mind about this God who he is. He is full of grace and compassion. And he is so patient. He is waiting for you and me to come back to him. I'm going to come and have a song or two, I think, with a worship group. I want just to reflect and meditate. And let me encourage you to bring your crippledness into God's presence, because he is here through his Spirit to heal. It could be a relationship. It could be a wound that you carry with you for years. It could be an incredible, horrible experience that you had as a child, as a young person, that has never been healed. It's been that you've been here as a Christian for many, many years and you doubt God because he has never, ever, ever healed you. And you have never, ever experienced God's healing or seen it in other people's lives. Doubt can creep in. Whatever it is, your crippleness, it could be a worry that you carry, as I said, or a wound. Let's just leave that to God this morning as the worship ministers to us through song. And then we'll continue to bring our prayers to God both personally and in intercession before him this morning.